If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter chapter 5. Share with you a few announcements as we start. First of all, I want to mention that Anna Bishop responded to the invitation on Wednesday night at Horizons. We're proud of her and all our young folks. I encourage you to be praying for her. Also, this afternoon, the girls and Rusty and I went to eat over at Rio Colorado, and we were talking to a young lady who often serves us and helps us when we're there, and found out that her daughter, her name is Daniela Avila, is 4.5 years old and has cancer, and will be getting her second round of treatments, I believe, starting tomorrow at Vanderbilt. And so specifically asked that we remember her daughter in our prayers. So if you would, please remember Daniela in your prayers. Also, don't want you to panic or anything, but apparently John and Jackie Markham were listening to their scanner before services, and there was a circus traveling through town, and there was an accident up here at the light up by the hospital involving one of the big semis. Maybe some of their big cats on it were on it, and they're not really sure what got out and what stayed in. So you might want to hang around a little while after services and make sure everything's okay. Sister Skelton's over there like, is he serious or not? I want you to imagine that Brother Wendell had gotten up tonight, or Michael had gotten up here and announced that the big cats had gotten off the semi and it's roaming somewhere up and down the creek and across the parking lot, and we need to kind of make sure they've rounded them all up before we leave. Imagine that had happened. How many of us are going to go running outside? Oh, there's always four in every crowd. In this case, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But I want you to think about that. I got another one over here. So just remember that if they ever really do show up, we have several volunteers to feed them while we get to our cars. But I want you to think about how you would react towards the outside of this building if you were told that there were a bunch of big cats outside, maybe a lion, tiger. I want you to think about the wariness with which you would depart this building, or whether or not you would even depart this building at all. Now, we were only just imagining that happening, literally. But I want us to realize that as we study 1 Peter, and tonight we continue our Sermons From series, and we focus on a sermon from 1 Peter, that Peter, an apostle of Christ who had experienced this great foe firsthand, says there really is a lion. And he is more dangerous than any circus lions. He is more dangerous than any of the lions of Africa or any of the tigers of India or anywhere else around the world. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, there is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And that lion is the devil. What I want us to do tonight as we think about a lesson from 1 Peter is I want us to think about three things. I want us to think about the shepherds, the soldiers, and the Savior. The shepherd, the soldiers, and the Savior. I want us to realize that just as we think about how we would react if there really were lions outside this building, I want us to think about how we should react, knowing that there really is not only a lion outside this building, there is a lion in this very room with us, even as we sit here studying God's Word. And so how should we respond, and how will we respond? If you would, read along with me, and let's read the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those who allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I'm not going to, in this point, go into the details of the qualifications and qualities and work of elders as described here. We looked at that just a short time ago when we were in the process of appointing elders. But I want us to realize the big picture. I want us to see the big idea that's being brought out in those first four verses. You know, I've told you before, kind of my dad's motto is, spiritually, it's a war out there and the devil never takes a day off. And I believe we fail to see that. You know, I think about prior to the Gulf War and now the war in Iraq, many folks didn't know what it was like to live in a world where war was close. I mean, you knew there were wars around the world. You'd heard your parents talk about Vietnam. You'd heard your grandparents talk about maybe Korea or World War II. You saw on the news that there was fighting in the Middle East, etc. But it wasn't personal. But it wasn't until the last several years when it came to be our cousins, our brothers, our sisters, our sons, our grandchildren that started going out to war, then war became personal. I think spiritually sometimes war hasn't become personal to us because we haven't faced some of the things that some people around the world face. That we haven't faced the persecution that there are people still facing around the world today. That persecution is not something unique to the first century. It exists in the 21st century. But I want us to realize that really when you look at what 1 Peter is about, it's a book written to people who are undergoing persecution. It's a book designed to give them guidance and hope as they're dealing with that persecution. And so these are people that understood full well that they were in the middle of a war. Okay, they weren't used to cushy seats and air-conditioned buildings. For them, every day as a Christian was a struggle. And for some, it could mean the loss of their freedom. It could mean the loss of their jobs, their possessions, their families. And yea, for some, it even meant the loss of their lives. And so they had a perspective that maybe we don't have, or at least we don't have as clearly. And when you're in battle, a key to success has to be the quality of the leaders that you have in the battle. If you have quality leaders, then success can be found. But if you don't have quality leaders, then the army can be caught up in chaos and disarray, and the enemy will win. And so what he says, first of all, if we're going to face this roaring lion, if we're going to win the battle against Satan, we need the right kind of leaders. We need leaders who understand their mission as shepherds. Those who have responsibility for tending, caring for, protecting, and guiding the flock of God. So I want to challenge not only our elders, but all of those who find themselves in positions of leadership. Whether it's leadership in a family, or leadership in a classroom, or leadership over an area of ministry, to think about, am I the kind of leader that can get people safely through this struggle with Satan? You see, if in the middle of the battle the leader caves in, if the leaders lose sight of their purpose and mission, if the leaders lose their cool, then odds are the soldiers are going to die on the battlefield. And so wherever we find ourselves in a position of leadership, are we the kind of leaders others can follow? Are we the kind of leaders who can help people safely avoid the treacherous attacks of Satan? And he tries to give the elders, first of all, he speaks as a fellow elder. He says, I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. And it's interesting that you think about this. There's so many things in 1 Peter. I challenge you when you read 1 Peter, it will come to life if as you read something, you will think about an experience in the life of Peter, especially as it relates to Jesus. And I find it interesting here as he's talking about the need for shepherds who do not shepherd because they've been urged or compelled, but willingly want to be shepherds. I think of a conversation he had with the Savior back in John chapter 21, when Jesus said, do you really love me? And he says, I love you, Lord. And he said, then feed my sheep, tend my sheep, care for my sheep. And so that's what he devoted his life to doing. And he says, we need other men who are willing to do the same thing. But he says, it's going to be worth it. I want you to hang in there because I want you to realize that the leaders are being attacked as well. In fact, they are probably facing the brunt of the attacks. You think of the old cowboy and Indian movies you used to watch in which they would try to defeat the Indians by shooting the chief. Okay, if you bring down the leader, there's a better chance you may take down the army. And so as these later leaders are facing the brunt of the attack, they're some of the first ones to be persecuted. He says, I want you to hang in there. I want you to be tough and hold your position in battle. Because see, someday the chief shepherd is coming back and he's going to reward you with a crown. You know, in the Olympic Games, they had a crown. It was basically a wreath and it would eventually fade away as all plants of the field do. But the word he used here, he says, for an unfading crown, that word that's translated unfading, it's actually the name of a plant. And it's the name of a plant that was known for its ability to live a long time after you'd cut it off from its root system and access to water. And that the name of that plant came to be a word which meant in their culture and in their language, that which lasts. And so in other words, he says, earlier in the passage, he says, don't be in this for money, because they paid their elders. And he says, but don't be in it for money. He says, you do it to honor the chief shepherd, and someday when he comes, he'll give you a crown that's not like the crown in the Olympic Games. This crown never, never fades away. In other words, it's worth it. But he says, I need shepherds. I need leaders who will stand strong and tall in the battlefield. Then he talks about the soldiers. Listen to what he says in verse 5. The younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Moving down to verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Having addressed the leaders in battle, He then addresses the soldiers in battle. And I want you to notice the things on the screen that He highlights that they need to do to be successful in fighting against the devil. First of all, he emphasizes obedience. And he starts off by addressing the younger ones, and then he begins to address all of them as a whole. He starts with the young, because many times when we're younger, we may struggle to have the patience and self-discipline necessary to listen to those who are in the lead. I want you to remember these people are being persecuted. I want you to think of a young husband or a young wife, and they've got small children, and their family is being persecuted, and they're desperately afraid of what is going to happen to their family. As they every day live with fear of maybe one of them going to prison or both of them going to prison and their children being left without parents or losing their jobs or losing their property or maybe even having their lives taken, maybe they were thinking, why don't the elders do something? Why don't they do something to stop this? Why don't they come up with some kind of plan? You see, sometimes in battle, I can remember watching through the series Band of Brothers and in the interviews that they did with the actual men who fought in the 101st Airborne. And they talked about when the replacements came in, that some of them didn't talk to or build relationships with the replacements because they said they lived such a short time. They were so inexperienced when they came to the battlefield that they often didn't make it very long. And so they were afraid to build close relationships with these replacements because of the pain they were going to feel when they lost their lives. And so they would do the best they could to prepare them for battle, but they didn't get close. You see, sometimes in battle, those who are young and those who are less experienced, they may at times run headlong and out of control, and not be able to stay in control and control their strength and their aggression. Or they may become frustrated with the leadership and impatient and not listen to them. And so what he says is, to those who are younger, listen to your leaders. You see, if a soldier doesn't listen in battle, it can not only cost the soldier his life, it can cost other people their lives. If you are going to win a battle, you must have soldiers who submit to and obey their leaders without question. That is a philosophy on which the military operates. And he says in the church, I need those of you who are younger. I know you're scared. I know you're frustrated. I know you are impatient. You don't know what's going to happen. But trust the older and more experienced members of the congregation. But he not only talks about the need for obedience. He talks about the need for alertness. A soldier who is not alert in battle may die at the hands of the enemy, may be captured by the enemy. A soldier who falls asleep on duty may not only die at the hands of the enemy, a soldier who slept on duty was often executed by the army he served for dereliction of duty. In other words, for his own sake and for the sake of those who fought alongside of him, a soldier had to be awake and alert. If we're going to deal with the devil, I think one of the most important things we must do is we must be alert. He will catch us off guard. Peter says he's a lion seeking to devour us. He doesn't come right out in the open and say, hey, I'm about to throw a temptation your way. He works stealthily through the grass. He doesn't want to be seen until he pounces. He wants to catch us totally unawares. And what that means is, if I'm going to overcome him, I must constantly be looking for him. I must be constantly thinking about the situations I put myself in, the people I hang out with, the places I go, the movies I watch, the music I listen to. All of those are potential opportunities. And sometimes we just blindly assume that certain people, we put so much trust in certain human beings that we take our guard down and assume if mama said it or daddy said it or grandma or grandpa said it or this person says it or that person says it, then it must be okay. I want you to remember back in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus. He said, I want you to be careful because there are going to be wolves from among you who are going to come into the flock and lead people astray, who are going to devour some of the sheep. He's talking to the elders. So even when we're dealing with elders or people we trust, we don't blindly follow anybody. We only blindly follow Jesus Christ and His Word. So if we live lives with this constant alertness of being careful and watchful and not blindly going anywhere or doing anything, then the devil's less likely to get us. We just need to be careful. He not only talks about that, he talks about resistance. And basically, our resistance is our faith. He says, fight back. That's the same thing we found over in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm in the faith. Put on the armor of God and fighting back. And you say, well, how do I fight back against the devil? Because sometimes you may, like I feel sometimes, feel overwhelmed with the things happening in your life. And you say, you feel so helpless. What can I do? How can I fight back? I think one of the greatest weapons we have is the refusal to give up our faith. Every day that you say, I will not give up my faith, you are fighting the devil. Because you see, that's what he wants. That's what he's after. His goal is not just to make us miserable. His goal is to steal our hearts. His goal is to steal our faith. And so you may feel buffeted, you may feel overwhelmed, you may be hurting and feel discouraged. But every single day that you hold on to your faith, every day that you wake up and say, I will rise and I will lay down my head today believing in God and in the power of His Son, every day you do that, you win. No matter how many darts He throws at you, no matter how much pain He causes, your best resistance is a refusal to quit. And so you may feel like you're not doing much. You may be in the ring and feel like you're the one taking all the blows. But as long as you're still standing up, you haven't lost the fight. And so he says, fight back. Don't give up. Your best weapon is your faith and refusal to quit. And hand in hand with that resistance and willingness to fight with our faith is endurance. And he tells them a couple of things to help them endure. He reminds them, he says, that their brethren all over the world are going through suffering. Sometimes when I feel like I'm the only one, I may feel like Elijah who says, you know, everybody else has forsaken you. And God said, while I have reserved 7,000 in the city who are still being faithful to me and who have not bowed down to Baal. Sometimes we're like Elijah in that cave and we think we're all alone. And so what Peter says to the people is, you're not alone. You may feel like your family's in it by themselves, but there are other families facing it. Hang in there. And he says, I also want you to remember that God has made a promise to you. He's promised that if you will hang on to your faith, then in the end He'll perfect you, confirm you, establish you. You will win. I think that's what's going on in Romans chapter 8 when Paul goes through this list of all of these things that can't separate us from the love of Christ. He's writing to people in Rome who are facing persecution for Christ. And he's saying, it doesn't matter what they do to you. It doesn't matter what happens to you, whether it's famine or nakedness or sword. They cannot take your relationship with God. So gain courage in that. For you have overcome the world because He has overcome the world. In other words, the key to endurance is really about attitude. Recognizing that I'm not in this thing alone and recognize that in the end, I win. So don't focus on the pain now. Focus on the perfection that's coming later. But most of all here, he emphasizes the Savior. In verse 6, having just said that they were to humble themselves to their leaders and to each other, he says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. He reminds them that they have a commander-in-chief who is all-powerful. We were talking about Job in our middle-agers class back here in the back this morning. And one thing you're reminded at the beginning of Job is that God is in supreme control. Yes, Satan did some terrible things to Job, but he cannot do it if God doesn't allow it. Satan is not in charge. He only has any power because God in His sovereign will has allowed it. He is not the supreme power in the universe. And so what He's saying to them is, you have a commander-in-chief who has a mighty hand. He is more powerful than any foe that you will face. I think about when the Israelites and the Philistines were there at the Valley of Elah. And the Philistines sent out their giant Goliath. They thought the victory was theirs because nobody could take down their giant. What Peter is saying is, your giant is better than their giant. Your lion is stronger than their lion. You have a commander-in-chief with a mighty hand. And the same hand that directed that stone from the sling of David is the same hand that works in your life right now. Trust in His strength. Humble yourself before Him. And He will lift you up. And He will give you the victory. Because He's not only your commander-in-chief with the power of victory, but He genuinely cares about you. He not only has the power to help, He has the will and desire to help. And the ultimate key to victory is Him. When you're being persecuted and hurt by Satan, don't look at the weakness in your own hands. Don't look at the calluses and the scars and the blisters. But see before you the hands of a God who could shape the world, could part a sea, could bring down a giant. He is the key to our overcoming. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I want you to think about the fact that this passage would have had a powerful impact on these people. Because it is a passage written to people who may, before their life is done, end up in a Roman Colosseum face to face with a lion. He's writing to people who may have had loved ones die at the hands of a lion in the Roman Colosseum. So when he says the devil is a roaring lion, it had a powerful imagery that was created in their mind. But when I look at the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, John has a vision of heaven and the book that could not be opened, for no one was worthy to break the seven seals and open the book. And so he began to weep. But then he was comforted and told, "Stop weeping. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome." Life will not always be easy, but our Lion will always be more powerful. Don't be discouraged by the fur and the fangs and the claws that you see in Satan and the pain that he brings into your life. But be encouraged by the vision of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 of God's Lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And as you stand in the middle of the arena of life and the Lion pounces upon you and you think all is lost, picture a Savior who meets him in midair and gives you safety and life. Because that's what he did on the cross of Calvary. And that's why we have a reason to gather today and a hope to get up tomorrow. If you've never accepted Jesus in baptism, then I pray you'll have the courage to do that tonight. That you'll express your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, and make Jesus the Lord, Commander-in-Chief of your soul. If you're a child of God and you need prayers and encouragement like we saw this morning, please come. You're among friends. We're all going through the same struggles, and we all make mistakes, and we all need each other, and we all need God. If we can help you with that need tonight, then please come as we stand and sing.